We read in Psalms that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That's why losing them through death or when they walk away from the faith can be so devastating. Children are the topic of part three of Triumph Through Tragedy. Many Christians focus on feeling good and pursuing happiness, but when adverse circumstances interrupt or invade their pursuit, they're forced to make choices. In Triumph Through Tragedy, we're meeting people who choose to turn to God for answers, and as they sought the Father, He revealed Himself and His nature. In part three, we'll hear from parents who suffered the ultimate loss, the loss of a child. The common thread through all of these testimonies is the faithful presence and grace of God in their lives, even as they face the unimaginable. Triumph Through Tragedy is brought to you by World Challenge, transforming lives through the message and mission of Jesus Christ. These podcasts are made possible only through generous donors like you. You can donate on our website, worldchallenge.org. Now, here are Jason Staples and Stephanie Staples Rostad.
Death at Columbine. My sister Dee and I were very close. She and her husband had led me to the Lord, and we had a special bond. When she and her family moved to Littleton, Colorado a few years ago, I sobbed uncontrollably. As hard as I tried, I could not stop crying, and today I believe my weeping was the Holy Spirit grieving through me because He knew what the future held. After Dee moved, she and I called each other at least once a week, just to stay in touch and share up-to-date news on our families. On April 20th, 1999, we had our usual weekly chat. A short time after we hung up, Dee called me back and asked me to begin to pray because she had heard that there had been a shooting at her son's school. I immediately called our church prayer chain and many others to pray. That afternoon was torture for me. I tried to reach my sister, but the circuits were all busy. She did get through to me once and told me that the situation looked even worse. Now there were bombs involved. By this time, the news media had picked up on the story, and I was able to get some information from television and radio. Later in the afternoon, I was able to get through to Dee by phone, and the story was still the same. My nephew had not been found. Hours passed, and the reality of what was happening began to hit hard. I had experienced several episodes of extreme anxiety in the past, and had even received medication for it. Well, I began to panic, and God suddenly sent a message to my mind. What did Paul and Silas do when they were chained in prison? Sing. I knew I had to praise God, so I put in a tape of old hymns and began to sing praises to the Lord. With each song I sung, I felt the fear diminish, and a peace that cannot be explained enveloped me. Dee called late that evening. She had been at the school waiting for an answer. She was hoping her son would come home, but she knew he may have been one of the ones who had been shot. She began to experience extreme weakness and told her husband she couldn't stay at the school any longer. She said she had to go home, and as she left, she was hit with an overwhelming sense that her son was one of those killed. At home, Dee took a shower, thinking it would give her some sort of physical relief, and she cried out to God. She prayed that God would be glorified if indeed her son was gone. She called to share all of this with me, and then a few hours later, the confirmation came. Her son, my dear nephew, had been killed in the library at Columbine High School. I cannot begin to tell you all the miracles that took place after that. People came to Christ through hearing about the kids that were killed at Columbine. So many testimonies, so many miracles. Even the funerals were filled with God's glory. Since this tragedy, I've had the opportunity to share my testimony several times, and I know of many lives that have come to Christ as a direct result of my nephew's death. I will never forget the glory God showed me during that time. As a matter of fact, your letter about God's glory came out shortly after the whole incident took place. It was after I read your letter that I received clearer understanding of what I had experienced. Praise God for His faithfulness, His love, and His rich mercy.
Our whole world collapsed in a minute. My husband and I had always treasured our three children, two girls and a boy. Although my husband wasn't very vocal about his faith, I knew he was saved. I always took the children to church because their dad didn't want to go, but he shared in their spiritual upbringing in other ways. They all loved the Lord and served him. We were a normal, happy family, and life was good. We had absolutely no idea of the tragedy that would strike on a warm spring evening. Our son, Dennis, 25, was married and had two small children. He and his family lived very close to us, so we saw them often. His two-year-old daughter went almost everywhere with her daddy, and that evening he brought her over to see us. The new baby boy, only 5 weeks old, stayed home with his mother. It was a beautiful day, about 80 degrees, and Dennis and little Lindsay joined my husband and me for a bite of supper. Then Dennis told us he was going to go help a friend from work tear down a building. He took Lindsay home and got on his motorcycle for the drive over to his friend's place. He left our place about 4:45, and 20 minutes later, he was dead. Until that moment, I never knew what it meant to rely on the Lord with every ounce of my being. Our whole world collapsed in a matter of minutes. We were all completely devastated and in deep, deep shock. I felt as if my heart had been ripped out of my chest. Questions bombarded my mind. How could this have happened? How are we going to get through these next few days? How can I look at my son lying in a casket? How can we go through the rest of our lives and never see Dennis again? How can we watch our grandchildren grow up without a daddy? All of these things were almost unbearable to ponder. I knew God said he would never put anything on us that we could not bear, but I thought he surely had made a mistake in our case. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. God is my rock. I can run to him for safety. He is my shield and my saving strength, my defender and my place of safety. 2 Samuel 22:3. Look unto the hills. From whence comes your help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121:1. I had known these scriptures all my life, but now it was time to put them into action. Through all the long days and nights, I didn't think I was going to make it. Well, truthfully, I have to say that I didn't want to make it. I cried out for God to take my life. I simply didn't want to live any longer. It would be easier to be dead than to live with all the pain and grief. I felt like I was hanging on by a thread, but that thread was Jesus Christ. It was so hard for me to go back to church, since that's where Dennis's funeral had been held. What a blessing our pastor was during this time. Many days when I was home alone and really needed someone to talk with, he would be there knocking on my door saying, "God sent me to see you today." What a blessing. When I look back now, 12 years later, I realize that God had everything under control all the time. He has each of us in the palm of his hand. No, these 12 years have not always been easy, but we have to accept the rain with the sunshine. I know for certain that God will take us through the storms in our lives, not around them, under them, or over them, just right through the middle sometimes. However, he will be right there with us to shelter us under his wings. Now I can say with certainty that God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble.
She didn't make it, honey. Speeding down the highway, well over the posted speed limit, my heart was pounding like a jackhammer, and I had a roaring in my ears like a freight train. Completely oblivious to my surroundings, I raced through the night, focused entirely on my destination and what awaited me, the emergency room and my daughter. My wife had called to tell me that our Emily had been in a car accident, and as her dad, I was hurrying to her side to assure her that everything was going to be all right. After all, this is what I had been doing for the last 18 years. Tearing into the emergency room, I was immediately led to a small room off the main hallway, where my wife, Joan, and several doctors met me. I looked at Joan and asked, "Where's Emmy?" She then spoke the words that have ricocheted off my heart ever since. "She didn't make it, honey." Unthinkable. Our beautiful 18-year-old daughter had been killed instantly by a drunk driver. He had been traveling 70 miles per hour, going north in the southbound lane of a four-lane highway. I felt that I had failed as a father. I had not been able to keep my child from harm. Thus, I could no longer claim to be the protector of my family, the desire of every father. Our lives were shattered, and the days, weeks, and months that followed seemed to meld into one blurred time frame. We rode a roller coaster of emotions as we tried to reassemble our lives. My wife and I would go grocery shopping and suddenly feel ill when we spied one of Emily's favorite foods, macaroni and cheese. One day we had to abruptly leave the store because we felt so sick. At other times we would be walking through a local mall and spot a young girl with the exact same hairstyle as Emily's, prompting another immediate exit. Driving to work, I would hear one of Emily's favorite songs and instantly break into tears of immense pain. Even as the months turned into years, the jagged edges of my broken heart would occasionally make me painfully aware of her absence. It was at such times that God's grace came on the scene. Wonderful, marvelous, saving grace. My wife, Emily, and I had all three received Christ as Lord and Savior 10 years prior to the crash. So we had the comfort of knowing that she was with Jesus. Still, Joan and I had moments of questioning God, often with anger toward Him. How could something like this happen to good, Bible-believing Christians? How could He allow the devil to do this to us? Why hadn't He intervened? He certainly had the power. Could it be that God was punishing us for reasons that only He knew? Why didn't He just tell us what His plans were? Why did He take our only child from us? She was only 18. 6 months after Emily was killed, we had a house fire that caused major damage to a portion of the kitchen and master bedroom. It was so severe that we had to move into a hotel for 6 weeks. Interestingly, an amazing thing took place in us. Instead of being really mad at God, we just kind of shrugged and said, after losing Emily, losing part of the house is just not that big a deal. Throughout the next year, we had to do battle with the criminal justice system to see that the drunk driver received proper punishment, and our faith sometimes was stretched to the breaking point. Still, no matter what was thrown at us, we seemed to draw closer to God. We became very vocal about drunk driving and the horrendous results it can cause. Speaking at various churches and safety council driving classes was good therapy for us and helped our healing process. Joan and I had tried for years to have another child and had reached the point of accepting the fact that adoption was our only option. We had been to a local reproductive therapy center for over a year with no positive results. Finally, in February of 1996, after hearing, "Sorry, not this month," once again, we decided enough was enough. Obviously, we were just not meant to have another child of our own. Then, on March 10th, which just happened to be our 24th anniversary, Joan picked up the last of hundreds of the home pregnancy tests we had bought through the years and figured she would give it a try. Why not? Miracle of miracles, it turned pink. We couldn't believe it. We were pregnant. After crying and hugging for hours, we realized that no matter how many times man and science say no, when God says yes, He means yes. In October of 1996, a new baby girl was born into our family. She is a living example of God's eternal grace, and while we know that she was not meant to replace Emily, nobody could ever do that. We know God sent her to us to love and cherish until we are all together again for our heavenly reunion. Because of our journey through grief, our church chose us to lead a grief support group for those who have experienced the sudden, devastating loss of a loved one. God's loving strength has carried us through and healed us, and we can show others our Lord's grace. We are a testimony that His grace is sufficient, and through our weakness, He has become strong in us.
The way of the cross leads home. In 1969, my husband and I were a reasonably happy, church-going, but unsaved couple. We had 3 children, and life seemed quite normal until a heartbreaking day in the spring of that year. Without warning, our youngest daughter, Rachel, died, and we were completely without comfort. It was truly the darkest day of my life, and I went into shock. I suppose shock is a sort of protection to enable you to go forward one step at a time and do what has to be done. Rachel was a special little girl and seemed to have wisdom beyond her years. She was a leader in her class at school and loved Sunday school and church choir. She had a grasp of God that I didn't have, and she liked to talk about him. Everyone in the neighborhood loved her. In fact, everyone who ever met her loved her. Our pastor and church did all they knew to do, preparing food, sending flowers and cards, and visiting us. I had never known it was possible to hurt as much as I did. I asked why her, why me, and just why. To compound my suffering, some of my friends were a lot like Job's, passing judgment on me and telling me that God was punishing me by taking our daughter. It didn't make sense, but it added to the pain. We later learned that a flu virus had attacked her heart. After a long summer and ocean of tears, I was left alone in the house because the other children had to return to school. I was lonely, depressed, and hurting, and I wondered if I would ever again be happy. I felt abandoned, and no one shared the truth of Jesus with me or prayed with me. One experience right after Rachel's death impacted us all. My oldest daughter said God's presence came into her room a few days after the funeral. She described this presence as the brightest light she had ever seen. A little later, I had the same kind of encounter in my living room. I sat lost to the world, wondering where Rachel was and what she was doing, when suddenly across the room a light appeared. It was suspended in midair, touching neither the ceiling nor the floor of the room. It's hard to describe the glow, but the room became so bright it seemed like a million light bulbs were on. I was not yet saved, but I knew something spiritual was going on. A short time later, a lady visited me and gave me a book by T. Austin Sparks. The book deals with the spirit, soul, and body, and it inspired me to reach out to the Lord. The author wrote, "In the setting of all self aside, and enthroning Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit came." The Holy Spirit quickened those words to my heart, and I was born again. God gave me a vision of myself kneeling at the foot of the cross. The cross was in black and white on the printed page and became three-dimensional as I stared at it. With fear and trembling, I slowly raised my eyes to the top of the cross and saw that it was empty. Praise God! Right then, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks later, I went to the church we had been attending, and God gave me a word of knowledge, a gift of the Spirit, and told me that our pastor was not born again. I left that church because I felt I needed to fully follow after Christ. Sadly, my husband did not want to go on with the Lord, and we divorced. I suffered much injustice in the legal system, but greed drives people. I had to turn it all over to the Lord and pursue Him, and He never failed me. After my vision of the cross, I began to study the Word of God in order to gain a greater understanding of Jesus and His sacrifice. As the words to the old song go, "The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as we onward go, the way of the cross leads home." Through the years, God has been faithful to supply my every need, and I have received much, much healing. It is done. Youthful rebellion leads to tragedy. I have been married for 25 years and am the mother of 3 children, 2 young adults who are married and settled down, and a teenage son. I have been an intercessor for years, and the children have heard the truth all their lives. They were dedicated, saved, and baptized in a powerful, full gospel church. Our youngest, Davy, was always the class clown, smart, witty, almost too quick for his own good. He was an honor student without even trying until about the 8th grade. He is also the youngest of 5 cousins, and we all live close together. Davy spent his days making all the older ones laugh at his antics and proving by his quickness that he could keep up with any of them. When Davy was 15, his older cousin, who was also his very best friend, started experimenting with drugs. In his immaturity, Davy felt he had to prove he wasn't afraid, and he certainly didn't understand the power of heroin. Who really does? They started by sniffing it. Now understand, we are country people, and it is strange to have a flow of heroin through here, but that's what was cheap and in at the time. I'm sure you are well acquainted with the story. His personality changed, he became addicted, and nearly died. In his mercy, the Lord allowed Davy to be caught by the local authorities, and the next thing we knew, we were in court looking at our son in shackles and handcuffs. I had never imagined that I would ever see my beautiful red-haired, smiling boy looking like that. I'll leave out lots of details, but I'm sure you can imagine the praying, prying and questioning that went on in our household. I was so mad at Satan for trying to get away with this. I had always prayed every day for protection for our family, and I pled the blood of Jesus over each member. We have a free will, though, and sin opens doors to the enemy. As we prayed and cried, the Lord was silent for 3 weeks, and this was a new experience for me. Finally, at the end of 3 weeks, he said one thing to me: "I put the shackles and handcuffs on you, and you should praise and thank me." So I did. I had to change my whole perspective and praise the Lord in spite of the pain I was feeling. God got our boy off the streets and off the drugs, but he sat in an 8x8 cell alone on his 16th birthday. Then he was off to rehab. Rehab is a whole different story. Davey ended up with no personality, no joy, no life. This scared me more than the drugs. When Davey finally finished rehab and went back to high school, he was harshly judged and rejected by everyone. Even the teachers shunned him. Any teacher who tried to talk to him or care for him was rebuked by the other teachers. A faculty member later told me this. We were forced to take him out of high school, and we got him started working in the family construction business with his dad and older brother. It was very hard for us to allow our son to become a dropout. It was almost as traumatic as seeing him use heroin. But at this point, we wanted to keep him under our wing 24 hours a day, if possible, so we could observe him and allow him to heal. Slowly, our Davy started to heal and even laugh again. His confidence was extremely low, but he worked hard and got in good shape. He stayed with us most of the time, and we were all getting back to a place of happiness and ease with each other. Then the summer came. By the end of June, 6 months after he completed rehab, weekend parties started. He began to break curfew, and he did whatever he wanted on weekends. I had a talk with him and told him that we couldn't parent him anymore. We were turning him over to the Lord and asking him to be his parent. He replied, "Good, then stop worrying," and he walked out the door. I did stop worrying until about 4 o'clock in the morning on June 9th. That's when we got the worst call a parent can get. "This is the medical center, and your son has been lifelined here." And we thought he was at home in bed. Everyone in the area knows that if you are lifelined to this particular medical center, it's because you either have a serious head trauma or you are near death. My husband and I rushed to the hospital and found that our son was in surgery to release swelling on his head. He had been in a serious car accident and had been thrown through the driver's side window. His back was broken and his spinal cord traumatized, leaving him paralyzed from the waist down. Even though this was all incredibly hard to accept, the Lord gave grace during that time, and many good things have come from this accident. Let me enumerate the blessings. Davy had no brain damage, so we have the same son with the same great personality. This was a miracle. Lots of prayer had gone up to God. He had lost the hearing in his right ear, and it returned thanks to prayer. He had to stay in a rehab center for physical therapy, not drugs this time, and learn to live in a wheelchair and take care of himself. He is self-sufficient, but still needs us. We had to learn to think about a life we had never thought about before, handicap everything. We are a hard-working, healthy family, but our focus had to change. Davy is home now. He believes the Lord saved his life and has him in the chair in order to slow him down and change his heart and life. He completed his GED, high school equivalency, studies easily. He is applying for computer programming classes at a local tech school and college. I have always had childlike faith and known the grace, peace, and blessing of the Lord, but this is a whole new level of knowing God. I never would have known this powerful side of the Lord if our boy had not been tested in this way. As Davy's parent, I truly trust Christ for him and look forward to a miraculous future for my son. I know all these hardships will bring glory to God. It is only worth it if lives are saved and changed.
The miracle lives on. After 5 years of marriage, Mark and Angela had purchased a home and were preparing to welcome their firstborn child, a daughter. Everything was going well until the baby began experiencing distress while Angela was in labor. An emergency C-section was performed and the baby seemed fine. However, when she was 10 months old, her eyes crossed and she began vomiting severely. A brain scan was quickly performed and it showed a tumor that was one-third the size of her brain. This kind of news is shocking and hard to grasp, and loved ones look to the specialists for advice and comfort. However, Mark and Angela were receiving mixed messages. One surgeon said the tumor was so vascular that he wouldn't think of operating because the baby would bleed to death. He wanted nothing to do with the case. Thankfully, another surgeon believed in giving little Nicole a chance. Immediately, the word went out that urgent prayer was needed, and God's people responded. The youth pastor of the family's church called people for a special prayer meeting, and not one person declined. One man said that as he prayed, he felt like calling that tumor into court. He pronounced the tumor guilty of invading the body of Christ, then he cursed it in the name of Jesus. Another friend was praying, and the Lord led her to Psalm 118:17. When she shared this, the church put a variation of the verse on its outside marquee. Nicole will live and not die, and proclaim the marvelous works of God. The lead surgeon briefed the family and told them that he planned to remove as much of the tumor as he could. He projected that Nicole would be in surgery at least 8 hours, and he took great pains to warn them of possible problems that could arise. For instance, since the surgeons were going through the vision and motor skills portion of the brain, she could have tunnel vision and even paralysis until the swelling went down. But God was moving. Churches all across America were praying for Nicole. A week after her surgery, her family took her home. Today, at 15, Nicole is an avid reader and a straight-A student who plays the clarinet and loves the Lord. God is good.
I can't see. I can't see. When my husband and I were told that our beautiful, sweet 3-year-old daughter Amanda was mentally retarded, we were brokenhearted. 5 years later, when she was diagnosed with a brain tumor, we were in disbelief. In fact, I was so shocked that I felt like I was going to die. We were a Bible-believing family, and it seemed impossible that this was happening to us. Amanda had surgery on the tumor, and it was non-malignant, but for some reason her condition worsened. She cried for an entire month, and the doctors didn't seem to be able to do anything for her. Finally, they found out that spinal fluid had been leaking into her brain, causing her head to swell, so she went back into the hospital to have this fluid drained. During her second hospitalization, she was in a great deal of pain, and she wouldn't eat. She lost so much weight that she looked like a 5-year-old. Our hearts were crushed over and over. My husband would stay at the hospital during the night, and I would stay during the day. When I left the hospital, I would cry all the way home, and at times I became almost hysterical with grief and anguish. I would fall to my knees and cry out to God, "Why should I serve you? I've given my life to you, and look what's happening to my daughter. She's in pain, and I can't help her. Why, God? Why should I serve you?" I was so desperate. One night, I heard a voice, not audible, but very clear, say, "You do not serve me for what I can do for you. You serve me because you love me." My spirit responded, "Yes, Lord, you're right. You don't owe me anything, but I owe you everything." I was hurting so much and needed to hear from God so badly. In His mercy, He spoke to me, and my life was changed forever. Amanda improved, and we resumed our normal routine. About 6 months after her surgery, I was scheduled to give a testimony of the faithfulness of God on a television program. The day before the taping, however, our daughter started to scream, "I can't see! I can't see!" She held her head in her hands, trying to ease the excruciating pain. Examinations revealed she was losing her eyesight. Either the tumor or the pressure from the spinal fluid had caused serious optic nerve damage. Again, devastation. What was happening? Our church went to prayer right away, and God began to move in power. Within 3 months, Amanda's eyesight began to improve, and today she is fine. Migraine headaches, which had plagued her for years, also vanished. Because of the pressure and strain of my daughter's illness, I fell into such deep depression that I had to be hospitalized for a month. My marriage was falling apart, the whole family was falling apart, and I just wanted to die. But God was with me and brought me out of my terrible state. God powerfully restored the relationship between my husband and me, and today we have a wonderful marriage. Truly, God is the restorer. Amanda will soon celebrate her 20th birthday, and she is still progressing well. She will graduate from Special Education High School this spring and will be moving into a Christian facility sometime next year. With God, all things are possible. I do not know why we had to suffer so much and go through all that we did, but I have learned one very valuable lesson. Trust God, no matter what. What part of He's healed don't you understand? Several years ago, our youngest child, Annie, gave birth to her first baby, a precious little boy, Timmy. He was the joy of the family. Needless to say, we all doted on him. From birth, Timmy's skin had a deep tan tone to it, but we thought this was probably due to my Hispanic heritage. When he was 8 weeks old, the pediatrician examined him and expressed alarm at what he saw. Subsequent scans confirmed the doctor's fears. Timmy had hydrocephalus, a condition commonly referred to as water on the brain. In spite of our distress and alarm, we immediately started praying, enlisting the prayers of everyone we knew. Annie and her husband Justin went directly to God's word for solace and wisdom, and they felt that God was going to heal Timmy. I must admit, I wasn't so certain. The medical explanation and prognosis made the situation look so grim that I had a problem considering anything beyond what we could see. The doctor explained that Timmy had suffered a stroke while he was still in the womb, and this had caused a cyst to form at the base of his brain. This cyst blocked the tubes that normally drain fluid from the brain, so he would have to have a shunt surgically implanted to accomplish this drainage. The shunt would run through the cyst, and a tube would then go from the shunt to his abdomen. The fluid would drain into the abdomen and be absorbed by his little body. When I knew there was something they could do, I felt better, and I began to thank God for how He was working. I didn't realize that He had much more in mind for us all. When I went in to see Timmy after surgery, I was amazed at how different he looked. Before his surgery, at 8 weeks of age, his head had been the size of a one-year-old, but now it was perfectly normal. Also, his skin had changed. He was the color of peaches and cream all over. We were so thankful. The doctor explained to us that as Timmy grew, he would have to have the shunt replaced occasionally. I was fine with that, but Annie wasn't. "Mom, God has healed Timmy completely, and he doesn't need that shunt." I tried to humor her, but in the back of my mind I thought, poor Annie, she just hasn't accepted the fact that Timmy will have to have this shunt for the rest of his life. Little did I know, at the time, that God had different plans. Annie asked the neurosurgeon if Timmy really would have to have the shunt for life. Then she asked a second question. "How can you tell if he doesn't need the shunt anymore?" The doctor replied that the only way they would be able to tell would be to go into the brain, and that's never going to happen. Annie and Justin held steady, and Timmy seemed perfectly well for about 4 months. Then he developed a fever. The doctor told the parents he had an infection and gave them some antibiotics. Timmy felt better for a time, then the fever returned, and this time he kept getting sicker and sicker. Annie took him to the doctor 10 times in 1 month. One night he got so bad that they took him to the emergency room, where it was discovered that the shunt was infected. At 11 o'clock that night, little Timmy had major brain surgery, and the first thing the surgeon did was remove the shunt. The brain fluid should have been clear, but Timmy's was thick and dark, so the doctor replaced the shunt with 2 drainage tubes on the outside of his head. At the end of the tubes were bulb-like containers that the fluid would collect in. Timmy continued to have brain infections, and he was put on massive doses of antibiotics. The doctor repeatedly went into his brain to flush it out. Prayers continued to be lifted up for Timmy's complete healing. My mother, who lives 200 miles from us and attends a small church, had been in constant prayer. One day, while Timmy was in for another surgery, a man and a woman came into the waiting room and asked for the family of Mary Collins, my mother's name. The room was filled with family and friends, and we just looked at each other. Who were these people? We were happy to find out that the man was my mother's pastor, and he and his wife were in town for a wedding. He came to the hospital to tell us that while he was praying for Timmy, God had spoken to him and told him that Timmy was healed. Such joy filled the room as we gave praise to God. During Timmy's hospitalization, many events demonstrated God's hand in everything. Only one antibiotic had proven effective against the major infection Timmy had, and for some reason it stopped working for him. We started praying, and the very next day the doctor came in and reported, "I don't know how it happened, but some of the other antibiotics seemed to be killing that infection we were so concerned about." That good news was followed by a serious challenge, however. He brought in the latest scan results showing that the cyst was full of scar tissue and it would be impossible to put another shunt in unless it collapsed. So again, we prayed. And the next day, we got the news that the cyst had collapsed. Through this experience, I learned that God uses doctors to guide us in our praying because they give us specific details. We went through many such episodes of bad news, more prayer, and then good news. What seemed to be a setback just proved to be another occasion for God to show forth his power and love. What a witness this tiny baby had become in that hospital. After 6 weeks of hospitalization, numerous surgeries, grave infections, and unexplained problems, Annie and Justin finally were able to take Timmy home without a shunt. One night she called me with excitement in her voice, "Mom, those two tubes just fell out of Timmy's head and he's lying here so peaceful, you can't believe it." She called the doctor to tell him about the tubes and he said, "Well, just leave them out and I'll put them back in later." He never did. Praise God. Annie took Timmy back for regular checkups and each time she got the same report. He's doing fine and he doesn't need a shunt. As she left the doctor's office after her last visit, she had to go back in because she had forgotten something. She overheard the head nurse telling someone about Timmy, and she used the word miracle. Truly, God performed a miracle in our grandson. Timmy is now 6 years old, and he is completely normal in every way. He's an adorable child who rides his motorcycles and four-wheelers, plays basketball, and enjoys all the boy things in life. When you go through something like this and see God answer prayer on a daily basis, it's something you never forget to thank him for. The memories may fade, but the gratitude is constant. Annie has often said to me, "Mom, I don't know why God decided to pour out his grace on us. We are so unworthy, but we are so thankful to him." Annie is able to minister to other parents with children who are going through challenging medical problems. She tells them, "Listen to the doctors, but don't believe them. Believe in God." I often see people, both Christian and non-Christian, who ask me about Timmy, and I tell them, "He's healed." Many of them answer, "I know, but how's he really doing?" I just repeat, "He's healed." Some get it, and some don't. I knit you together in the womb. You were never hidden from me. If ever a baby was born with the prospect of a gloomy future, it was our son Todd. During my pregnancy, we were told that he had a 1 in 10 chance of being severely retarded, if he lived. I had to admit that this dreadful prognosis momentarily knocked me off my feet, but Jesus was right there to pick me up. He spoke to me through the word, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Zephaniah 3:17. At that moment, I gave our baby to God, even though I was overcome with fear. I am learning how to fight debilitating fear with the Word of God. I had no idea how I was going to get through the remainder of my pregnancy, knowing that the doctors thought our baby was going to be so handicapped, but I prayed and searched the Word, and he didn't allow fear to overwhelm me. When my husband Darren and I found out about Todd, we were still recovering from the death of Darren's dad. It had been a tough year, but God had sustained us through all that happened. We were looking forward to our baby with a lot of hope, and the news we got was such a setback. I can see now that even though last year seemed to be the worst year of our lives, spiritually it was one of the best because we learned so much about the love of God. In November, our precious Todd was born. We got to hold him for just a moment. Then he was taken to the nursery for special care. Because the blood flow into his lungs was inadequate, they stuck together, causing them to collapse. The technical name for his condition is persistent pulmonary hypertension in newborns, but we weren't interested in the technical side of things. We just wanted our baby to survive. He was put on a ventilator, and life-saving measures were immediately initiated. We continued to receive dire predictions of what was going to happen to him, but we kept on believing God for a miracle. We had a very sick baby, but God did many wonderful things. At one time, when Todd was not responding well to treatment, I began to thank God for every wire, tube, line, IV, and any other machine he was on. It was not easy, but I was determined to trust God with everything. I found it such a privilege just to be able to change Todd's diaper and watch him fight for life. I have learned to give thanks to God in every situation because He is good and He works all things to our good. He knows every tear, hurt, and fear, and He can handle every situation. If God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He surely care for you? Matthew 6:30. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares what happens to you. 1 Peter 5:7. Truly, God is our refuge and strength. We have to learn to trust Him and thank Him, for He will give peace that passes all human understanding. There were times when I was strong in God and my eyes were fixed on Him. There were also times when my eyes became fixed on the situation around us and I was not strong at all. During these times, I experienced the truth of these words. I will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind steadfast on Me and always trust Me. I am a rock you can always stand on. Isaiah 26:3-4. During this time, three songs heartened me and gave me courage. God is good all the time. Be strong and take courage. And He makes all things beautiful in His time. I would alternate singing these songs during the various changes in Todd's condition. All we heard from the doctors was, it will take time. And I kept singing, He makes all things beautiful in His time, not giving in to the fear that tried to invade our world. The word of God was such a comfort and strength. As I sang and gave thanks to the Lord, I prayed over and over, no weapon formed against Todd will prosper, and every tongue that rises up in judgment shall be condemned by the blood of Jesus. Isaiah 54:17. The doctors told us that even though they were still taking lots of steps to fight for Todd, he seemed to be getting stronger and his numbers had stabilized. As I sat by his bed and watched him lying so small and helpless, I could do nothing but trust in the Lord. We weren't allowed to touch him or stimulate him in any way so that he would not waste oxygen by reacting. After a few days, Darren told God that he was all prayed out and didn't know what else to do. Within a few minutes, he started thinking about Abraham and Isaac and their story found in Genesis 22. The next morning, my mother told me that two close family members had been in prayer and all they could think about was Abraham and Isaac. Another mother leaving the ICU stopped me and told me that God had spoken to her about our baby. She hugged me and said, God says that you're to dry your tears. The victory has already been won. She gave me a little devotional to read about a newborn baby. It was a sweet story, and right in the middle of it was this admonition. You must place your baby on the altar. When our pastor came to visit us at the hospital, he said that he had been leading the church in prayer and shared with the people that he felt they should pray that we would put Todd on the altar. Well, you can be sure that we got the message. We gave Todd back to God, and I continued to place him on the altar because I didn't want to accidentally pick him back up and carry the burden. I was absolutely amazed at the different ways God was getting his message through to us. A little later in the week, Darren was reading to Todd out of the book of Mark, and he read the verse that says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We made that our prayer, and although there were many tears and even moments of fear, through it all, God came to us at the perfect time and taught us what He wanted us to learn. I know fear is not from God. The enemy just waits for an opportunity to come in and attack. Darren and I are learning that there is greater power in God than we ever knew. And we are learning how to use our authority in the name of Jesus. The Bible is full of scripture after scripture to encourage and strengthen us. This has been an amazing time in our lives, and we are so thankful to have our baby. He is a gift from God, and we can hardly wait to see what God has planned for his life.
You've been listening to Part 3 of Triumph Through Tragedy, read by Jason Staples and Stephanie Staples-Rostad. This podcast is brought to you by World Challenge, transforming lives through the message and mission of Jesus Christ. World Challenge is incredibly thankful for the support we receive from many people across the country who believe in our mission. As you feel led, please consider making a gift to the mission of reaching every person for Christ on our website, worldchallenge.org. Thank you for listening and supporting. In the next episode of Triumph Through Tragedy, Learning Through Trials. Until then, may God's presence and grace help you become more than a conqueror through suffering.